last week, we just come to the end of chapter 5 with the last couple of verses. And we just will maybe give a few sort of caps to a recap, points to recap. I think we were sort of mentioning about Paul's charge to Timothy, that the first is like asking that, or telling him to maintain the principles without a bias or nothing out of partiality or favoritism. And we know that from it, we ourselves, we're meant to be in the Lord and in His light, His lead, in His leading. And so there shouldn't be anything of the self. And we know that the spirit of partiality is from the self, whether it's prejudice or whether it's favoritism. We shouldn't be conducting ourselves or living in such a way that reflects this aspect of that self-life, but we're meant to be in the life of the Lord. And another point we touched upon is the laying, where Paul states to Timothy about not laying hands too hastily, thereby sharing responsibility for the sins of others, keep yourself free from sin. I think the main point from this is that we don't act upon ourselves or go upon ourselves, but we sort of lay, wait before the Lord, and we let Him sort of lead us in whether it's the service or the anointing of others. We wait for God's leading. It brought about someone who I heard say before, we walk behind the Lord, following the Lord from behind, walking beside the Lord, we never walk ahead of Him. So that's just that point there. And we spoke about the last couple of verses. Paul, out of concern for Timothy's welfare, he speaks to him to take a little wine for his frequent ailments that he has. And obviously, we don't know the exact. We ourselves don't know the exact things that Timothy had dealt with or had to deal with in his life. But there's that sense of real concern from Paul, and for the sake of his service as well, to look after his body, so that it's truly a temple for God and truly be able to let God work through. I know we spoke. Oh, some people might use it as like an excuse to they can drink alcohol, but this is not for enjoyment. It's not for pleasure, for the sole purpose of pleasure. This is for medicinal purposes and for that physical service. We ourselves should take care of our health for the sake of the Lord, know that it sort of benefits those around us as well. And then verses 24-25, we know that where it says that the sins of some men are quite evident and some that are able to be seen after. And likewise, those who conduct in good deeds, how evident some of it are and others, which cannot be sort of hidden. And, this speaks of how the Lord sees Islam, whether good or bad. God is able to see all, whether concealed or not concealed. And before men, God ultimately sees and knows what is done in his life. I don't know if anyone has any other sharings from last week, or if there's any questions anyone would like to ask. If not, we will just proceed with chapter 6 today. I think we'll just do verses 1 to 10. I think what I'm going to do is instead of picking out, we're just going to do what we used to do, just do a little read of one verse per person. So I'll start off with verse 1 and then we can carry on and go that way. So verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against.
Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but let them the rather serve them with subjection, because they are faithful and loving, who profit by the good and ready service rendered. These things teach and exhort.
Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accounts with good godliness, and he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy with of quarrels, unhealthy craving about words which produce evil dissension and slander, evil and suspicious and
punishing followers of men corrupted in mind and step with your truth, only engage in the end of piety.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we will not make him to the world, and we did not take from it out.
Verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful devices that plunge men into ruin and destruction.
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
So this first, I guess from what I want to do is like the first 10 verses, we can sort of split it in, I want to say half, but it's not exactly half, because I want to say verses, it can be split from one verses 1 and 2, and then from verses 3 to... you know, 3 to 10. So more like 2080s. And the first in my version in the New American, it has this chapter, or has the title for the chapter, it says instructions to those who minister. And I think in verses 1 and 2, You think, oh, okay, so ministers, those who lead. But then when you come to read verses 1 and 2, it speaks about those who are slaves. And, you know, at first I sort of thought about it, why is it leading with slaves? I know we previously spoke about those who lead in, like, overseers and deacons in chapter 3. So when initially I saw this title, it's like, oh, maybe it's like more in depth. I mean, in part, you know, why Paul mentions slaves. This word minister is those who serve. So slaves, they serve their masters. And so that's probably why sort of Paul has put this in here, so that those who are believers, who are as slaves, will, you know, serve their masters serve their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So that this first verse, to me, it speaks about the testimony that the slaves are to be before their unbelieving masters. And the second verse is about those who are believers themselves and who have masters who are also believers in the Lord. And it's clear on how they are to be before those who are believing masters as well, to serve them, you know, even more, or even more so, because it benefits the one who, you know, there's benefits to them and to those who they are serving. It sort of reminds me in, spoken in, Colossians, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22-24, chapter 3, verse 22-24, where it says that slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That is, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It sort of brought up this verse to me, sort of linking up to it. And I guess for this first part, my question would be, how do we see these two verses applicable to us, and how easy? I mean, we're not slaves, but we obviously here we all have been employed or are employed or were employed at one point. And how do we feel this is applicable to us today? And in verses the next sort of section where I mentioned from 3-10. It very much, in some ways, it enforces speaking about, if anyone is speaking a doctrine, or does not agree with the words of those of the Lord Jesus, or doctrine of godliness, that person is, not understanding, but boasts, like self-confident, and, in some ways, my version says morbid interest, so like, corrupted. In terms of about the words, and this obviously this is not like the first time we've been how these certain group of people are, because if you remember in the first chapter in Timothy, first Timothy, Paul mentions these people as men straying from things, turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters of which they are confident assertions. So that's in chapter 1, verses 3-6. And then he mentions, we remember that he explicitly states some people who have turned aside or shipwrecked their faith. In verse 20 of chapter 1, Herminius and Alexander, whom he had committed to Satan so that they were able to be taught not to blaspheme. Maybe skipping ahead, but in like the last verse, the second to last verse in this chapter, he says that, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus fallen astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So it's very much this section speaking about I think it Paul sort of trying to repeat what he's spoken to Timothy prior about these group of men who are not serving the Lord out of true godliness, but they are maybe doing it just to gain a sense of not popularity, but like some sort of public standing amongst men, or they're doing it for selfish gains, financial gains. But we know that Paul, even though Paul says that they're trying to make a gain from the godliness, Paul does state that true godliness is actually a means of great gain, and he explains how a very practical reminders of the gain, provided that we are able to have that right heart, so we the right heart before God, so we appreciate everything that we have and not taking anything for granted. Obviously, we know that it sort of ends up this section saying how certain people who have maybe the love of money gone astray from the Lord and followed after, you know, this path to which does not sort of lead them to godliness, but apart from it. So yeah, that's just my brief or probably too much detail really, brief introduction in the Lord's chapter. But yeah, by all means, I guess just a reminder like how we feel about the first, we'll just start with just saying how these first two verses, how is it applicable to us today, and do we find it difficult? Like, I know we're not slaves, but we are maybe employees, or maybe we have, on the other end, you might have people who are, have a business, and, how do you sort of learn before the Lord in that aspect?
Yeah, just to follow on from Carson, just talking about slaves, I don't know when we think about slaves, like what our picture is, because I guess historically, in, like for the Jews, that when people found themselves in difficulty, they didn't have any money, then they could sell themselves, to work for someone for like 6 years. And I think when Danny gave or shared about Joseph in Egypt, when in the time of famine, when the people ran out of money, then they sold their livestock. When they had nothing left, they sold the land and everything. And finally, they came to sell themselves. And it's only supposed to be kind of like a loan for, they're working for someone for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they have to be let free. And then there's the other type where, it's where someone kind of what we think of like modern slavery, where people go to, like Africa, where they force people and take them to forcibly be a slave and sell them. And I guess that's the other type. And I guess, probably at that time there may be, for the Romans there would be, kind of like forced slavery as well. So there's that two extremes. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's say, I'll just read out that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ. So regardless of, whether they were a slave or a free person, from God's eyes and, in God's family, everyone is equal and valued. And so the other verse I was trying to look for was in Exodus verse 21, verse 16, where God prohibits this like forcing someone to slavery, where whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So it's not something that's is right in God's eyes, but when we read in the first verse, First Timothy chapter 6, that's the last part, that the name of God and the teaching be not blasphemed. And I think Paul is, a reminder for, not just the slaves, but also for the masters, that they, they need to be just and fair, to slaves. And like in Colossians, I think chapter 4, verse 1, we read, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Likewise in the slaves in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5. Like slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And we know that, also we spoke about before in the book of Philemon, where Philemon had a slave called Onesimus, and Paul was sending Onesimus back with his letter, and saying to Philemon in verse 16 that he treats him not anymore as a bondman, but above a bondman, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And, you know, we know that's, you know, Paul often says that he's, you know, a prisoner of Christ. And, yeah, I guess, you know, for that time in society, we know that, you know, there's no way to kind of abolish slavery because it was, you know, so widely practiced. But, it's also, you know, with, you know, both the masters and slaves, you know, to, you know, have God's testimony in their lives, you know, how they treat the slaves, how they treat the masters, and to serve, in kind of this, yeah, kind of, you know, as if they were serving Christ. And, yeah, so it's just kind of a reminder, you know, for both sides, I guess. And, but I think when I read about it, the key thing is that, you know, when they're in the church, when they're gathering, that, you know, regardless of whether they're slaves or slaves, they're, you know, still, you know, equal before God.
I think verse 1, the masters are not believers. In verse 2, the masters are believers. That's the difference. And in verse 1 and 2, both are servants. One, in verse 1, a servant is serving a non-believing master. Verse 2, a servant is serving a believing master. I don't want to go into the technicality of these servants, whether they are slaves or they are servants. But the important thing is your relationship as a servant to a non-believing master, or now we are not slaves, it's a different relationship when we work in the company or in any church, whatever. There are many masters, they are not believers. Or mistresses. So this is a relationship. Verse 1 and verse 2. The first, the relationship, how it ought to be, that is, all deserve all honor. When they say deserves all honor, it's in the context of, in the context of that the name of God and the teaching be not blasphemed. I think we can learn from this that when we serve among non-believers from over us, that we must not let the name of God be you see, you honor the non-believing masters, but then you also need to honor the name of God. You have received from God. So there are two things here. So we have to notice the difference, honoring all honor. They're all masters, worthy of all honor. Then the name of God and the teaching should be all honored as well. So it is, I think, it is not telling your non-believing masters, that we have whatever our God or our belief in our teaching, we just honor that, and you, we do not need to respect you if we need to honor God. But in terms of working relationship, they should be honored.
But the way we honor them is that the name of God and the teaching be not blasphemed. That is, they, our God be honored.
I think it is very much in our life.
We very often keep this work in a settle. But then it is our life. That whether we work there, our life shines for them. That even our leaving master noticing. Again, yesterday we had a sister who came to visit us. And she told us at work, when she was first appointed, but she is not English. So this other employee just ignored her and didn't want to talk to her. She felt she was a bit discriminated. But then, her work she was faithful in her work. She looks after the curtains, the making of curtains in that section. She's very good with making curtains. And her section is very busy making curtains for schools, NHS. And they make, how many? She said, 40 curtains. The big curtains. And because she was good, the manager noticed that. And she heard the manager said, told other people about her. She's good. And you know what happened? She even got a promotion. So, you know, her witness for the Lord there. And now she said, my colleagues are all the same. They treat me, not that I'm not English. I think there's something, that her life is shining for the Lord in very difficult situations. And she honored God in her work. You know, she honored God. People cannot pick on her. Well, they picked on her, but now she's good. You know, manager says she's good. So, it's good, isn't it, when it's for the honor of God. We were so touched by her, by what she shared. Because she shared that she'd been waiting for a job for a long time. She applied all the jobs that she could see from any advertisement. But she was refused. When she got interviewed, she didn't get it. And then one morning she was quite low. She asked God, can you make me happy today? And she opened her email and found this email from the previous employer. We would like you to come for an interview. And there's a job up to the village. And she went, they accepted. It's wonderful. She said, how God could lift her up. And she was so low. So I think there is this, you know, if you work for non-believers, employers, people who are above you. So the second one is if they are believing masters, say for example, a Sunday employer or Edmund employer, you are under them. Oh, you know, that now we'll be all brothers. Yeah? Well, they're not. I know them so well. Some of the things I may despise them. I'm better than them.
So it's easy to do that, you know, because we're brothers now, you know. I can criticize you with our fear, with our favoritism or prejudice. So the second verse is very wonderful. It says that you want to all the more, because they are brothers, all the more, rather serve them with subjection. Because they are faithful, the footnote of faithfulness, because they believe in the Lord. Yeah. And they are beloved. They are beloved. They are not just an employee, an employer. They are beloved. Who will profit by your good and ready service? Yeah. Well, I think it's very much learning in life as well. When we are familiar, you know, okay, we tend to be casual. We tend to ignore the working ethics. So it is our life. If I have a choice, I'd rather work for a believing brother. If I have a choice. But these are far and few. Even believing brothers or sisters, they vary so much. But you work there. Just be faithful and do your work. And in subjection, don't despise them. And your attitude is that I want to them to have to good profit by the good and ready service. You're always ready to serve. And yours is good work as well. Producing good work.
If I agree with I think the first one is a good reminder that of our testimony in the workplace. I wonder though whether there is or there's perhaps another understanding of verse 1 and 2, because it follows straight after the bit at the end of chapter 5 around concerning elders, and actually this section was sort of guidance for those who minister in the way in which they should behave. And I wonder whether also it's a reminder that just because you have authority in the church doesn't mean that you necessarily have authority on other people's in kind of like the business world or the secular world. I think if we think about the context perhaps of that time, because there wasn't the concept of kind of remote working, so you wouldn't be working for someone in another city. Actually, we know in reality, probably brothers and sisters in the church would have, well, they would have been working for people in the local area, in the local neighbourhood, and they would have known those people who were around them. And so it's very likely that there would have been people who were elders or had responsibilities in the church who would then have to work for or be in subjection to someone else from a kind of secular work perspective. And I think for me there's also that reminder there that actually just because they have authority in the church doesn't mean that they can exercise that authority everywhere else in their day-to-day life. And I think that's even more so if they were working for someone who was a brother in the church, but may not have been an elder in the church. And then actually, verse 2 there is the reminder that the testimony of those two people would have been even greater. Because, again, if you think it's all local church and everyone knows everything which is going on, so already here in Southampton, the Chinese community, something, someone sneezes and everyone catches a cold, I think. But actually, back then, they would have all known who was in the church, who was not in the church. And so, that testimony together is even more important, even if it's not from a church perspective, but actually just from a work perspective. So I wonder whether that's perhaps also another slightly different angle, which is why Paul had to remind Timothy and to remind brothers and sisters of this as well.
Timothy spoke at the end of those two, these things teach and exhort. And you know, it's not just when it says these things, we know it's not just about the bondmen on the slaves. I think so, that what Paul has been talking about. And in the previous chapter, we know that the aspects we mentioned about the widows, the elders. And now here, we come upon, the bondmen. So we know that, and we have already touched upon the fact that a lot of this, all this is based on relationships. It has underlying it relationships. What goes on in the church and how we should be seeing the things and how we should conduct things. But where the difference is when we come where here, as well as the white slaves mentioned here, because how do slaves come about, especially in those days? There are slaves who are born into slavery. You have no choice. You have to be born into it. It's not by any circumstances or anything like that. You're born into it. You're born as a slave. And then there are those who become slaves as what we know those who are being conquered and they are taken into captivity. They become slaves as well. And then we know those who are taken into captivity is not unlike the situation with Daniel. You find that the situation is that when you're taking captives, you're taking that to serve as a slave. And then you have that which have been mentioned that for where you become poor, you can't you come to a point where you have to sell yourself in order to live. And so we have all these circumstances. But one thing with slaves is that what? They have no standing nor right. So you compare that to the elders, it's talking, the elders have got standing, isn't it? Supposed to have standing. So you know that it's, in a way, it's just talking about, from one spectrum to the other. So basically it's just it's the whole spectrum of church, what we are supposed to learn, what we're supposed to see from all this. So we know that here, when it talks, after others, certainly it talks about the slave or the bondman. And when we read the two verses, one as pointed out already, you serve a master who is a non-believer, but you are a believer. And then the second verse talks about you serve a master who is a believer. Well, certainly we see something very, very real for us as believers, as true believers. That for us, when we talk about relationship, we have earthly ties, and we have spiritual relationship, isn't it? Just because your master is a believer doesn't mean that your earthly ties no longer exist. Just because your parents are Christians and you can call them brethren, that's your spiritual status, your spiritual position and relationship, doesn't mean that they are not your parents anymore. They still are So for us, who are believers, while here still on earth, we have this dual relationship, one spiritual and one that is our earthly physical. And both are very real. They are real. It doesn't mean that once when you're converted, your earthly ties disappears and that you've got no responsibility or you don't answer to anything that is your earthly ties. It isn't. So for the Christian, for us believers, we know for us we have two very real type of relationships. So here, verse 1 and 2 puts up very clearly. But in this relationship, what is, because you are a believer, because you are the Christian, he's talking about that you have a testimony. It doesn't matter whether your boss or your master is a Christian or not. We're talking about you have a testimony. And then when it talks about if your master is a believer, in fact, your testimony should even be stronger. Why? Because when you look at that, it says you should be honoring them more, you should be doing more. Not out of necessity anymore. Because why? Because if your tie is meant to be in God, then what you do is not just out of necessity or obligation anymore. Because it should go on to more out of love. Because of that tie that we have, that dual tie that we now have. Because to us, what is more important is if we have those dual relationships, the more important one is not the physical, not the earthly tie anymore. So that, yes, it's wonderful to be able to have the master as a fellow believer. But we know that that earthly relationship, that earthly ties, does not disappear.
I definitely say, sorry, Sunny, have you finished?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, sorry. Yeah, I definitely say amen to, it's carry on, from, the previous verses. It's kind of, well, I think the, summary would be in our everyday life relationship is we can actually in this relationship to witness for God and be the testimony for God. And, just now, already mentioned a lot about, or explain the relationship, either it is just, relationship, kind of like, the master and the slave, or the dual relationship that, is, not only just, the master and the slave, but, with, brothers, or sisters, or, just, have the dual relationship. So in all this relationship, when cousin asks, what's applicable, to us, I guess, in just very short, these two verses, or maybe, even related to, the previous, I think submit to authority, it would be what I actually, take away, from that. we might not actually, but I think, you know, in the church, you know, that Timothy is serving, could be, you know, have quite, you know, some numbers of the, you know, slaves and master relationship. And just now, you know, brothers, you all actually mentioned about, you know, at work, in the secular world, you know, how are we going to be a good testimony? In here, perhaps maybe even more that, you know, in this relationship, in the in our everyday life, and especially in the church, how are we going to live as a way in God that, you know, we can use this relationship, you know, to testify for God. So I think, you know, for me would be submit to authority. It is very important. Sometimes, you know, especially if tests will come, would be if, you know, those that above us are not worthy, you know, to respect. And I think that would be the test or a trial for us, you know, and even in, you know, this sort of the circumstances, and, you know, we have to remember, we are in the position that, you know, we represent God. And it's easy to say, to be honest, it's easy to say, but when we find it difficult, I think that would be the test for us that, you know, to submit, you know, to authority, submit to the one that who above us. And because, like what, you know, just now at the beginning, we read, Colossians, perhaps maybe we can actually see again, is really linked up with, you know, what actually bring out, you know, in these two verses. As in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and right up to, you know, chapter 4, verse 1, I think. So, perhaps maybe we just read a few. Slave, obey your earthly master in everything and do it, and not only when the eyes are on you and to win the favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, at working for the Lord, not for men. And, you know, that is, so we know that, you know, it is for the Lord. Even so that, you know, sometimes they are hard, you know, they might be not worthy for us, you know, to respect or, you know, to do well. But in God's eyes, He see everything. And we just, you know, our heart is just now mentioned about a right heart. A right heart, it is, you know, to do it, you know, just focus on Him and then you do it for Him. And hopefully, you know, that will actually help us to overcome. And in same thing, just now, you know, and brother actually mentioned, it's not only just, you know, as a slave or as a, perhaps, you know, in this day and age would be, you know, as an employee or perhaps maybe, you know, as somebody who worked for somebody, a servant. It's not only just, you know, from the servant side to see it, and also, you know, from the master side, you know, then Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, it is a very, it's very clear. Master, provide your slaves with what it is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. At the end of the day, we have a master in heaven. And that's why we actually focus on. And so it's definitely, you know, using this relationship, you know, to be the testimony for God. And to how to submit, I think that is a lesson for us. And it's a learning, you know, it's an everyday learning. And yeah, we really, just, you know, look upon the Lord. How are we going to learn our lesson? We will see, you know, what is God's way.
Sharing about the relationships, and just because
In Christ's eyes, we may be equal in that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, yet our earthly relationships, you know, we need to still pay due respect to those who are above us, so to speak. So, for example, parents and children. We need to, whether our parents are Christians or not, or employers are Christians or not, you know, they are still our masters in a sense, that we need to pay them due respect. And it just reminds me of the incident when the Lord Jesus himself was 12 years old, and they all went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and how the Lord stayed behind and was teaching in the temple. And everybody was leaving, and the mother and father, Mary and Joseph, assumed that Jesus was following on, isn't it? And I just read those few verses. It's in Luke chapter 2. I'll just read it. It's verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, so this was, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So obviously they were sick with worry, isn't it? "We've been looking for you. We've been sick with worry." And, yeah, 49, "And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" You know, very spiritual business, isn't it? "And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them." And then verse 51, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." You know, the Lord Jesus was still subject to his mother and father on earth, isn't it? I don't know, that example just came to my mind as he was sharing all this.
I just want to pick up on a little point. I mean, what brothers and sisters have shared is very clear. But there is in Dabi this verse which I can't see in the NIV. It's in verse 2. Talking about having Christians or believing masters. It says that because they are faithful and beloved, who profit by the good and ready service rendered. It's the word which is, you can see in W but not in the other version, the good and ready service. And it is very much, you know, whether as an employee, we said now, not as slaves, but it's the attitude. We stress much about the focus is on the testimony. Just now, very early on, we said it is that the name of God and the teaching be not blasphemed. And to bring the employee or the person who is under subjection, it should be one should have this attitude where it is a good and ready service rendering this good and ready service. Always do your best and always be ready to do so to your master.
The two masters, whether it's the unbelieving, non-believing, or the believing, they're still masters, isn't it? They're still masters. And the word in Dabi is the master is used for the relationship. It's like a master and the slave. The master will have absolute control and authority over the slaves. Yeah. So, and the service in Dabi is also, say, whether you are serving a believing slave, serving a non-believing master, or believing a slave serving a believing master, is still the same word in Greek, is as a slave, serve as a slave. I think in this context, now we can be, that's what I said. If we are not like a slave and a master relationship, how would we take it? Yeah, as like this. So I'm just thinking, if it is a believing slave with a non-believing master, I think the believing slave will serve with love, isn't it? Because it's got Christ's love. Yeah, a different attitude. Even he or she may be still a slave. But for a believing slave, serving a believing master, it is still love. You serve with love. That's why just our critique brought up this prophet by the good and ready service. It is really out of love, you know. Though the relationship is still, you are a master, absolute authority over me. But now I'm a believing slave and I serve you. You remember in Numbers, isn't it, a slave, he had freedom to leave. Is it after 7 years being slavery? He had freedom to leave the master. But he would choose not to with all the family. Because he says, I love my master, I do not want to leave. My point, this relationship is very wonderful. You know, in the church, you love one another. At work, why not? Isn't it? Though he's still your master, your absolute master over you. But love, you still can love. Like the slave in Numbers, in the nation. Oh, really amazing. You know, being a Christian, even if you are a slave, this life will come out. I love. I serve. I readily serve you. I want to give you good work. Good for you. Yeah? I don't want to cut corners for you. I don't want to just take a cup of coffee when you are not watching. Yeah. You have to be good and faithful, sir. And all this reminds me of, have you heard of Onesimus? You heard of Onesimus?
Onesimus?
Yeah.
In Philemon?
Yeah. You heard of
Yeah.
He was a slave under Philemon. What happened was, he ran away from his master. And when Paul was in prison, somehow, he was with Paul, and Paul was able to witness Christ to him. Possibly he was also caught, because he was a runaway slave. He was caught in prison. And Paul said, he is one whom I have not when I'm under bondage. Then he wrote, and it was a difficult thing. Why? Because Onesimus was a slave. And now he believed in Jesus. And Paul found out that he actually ran away from a brother, Philemon. So that's hence the letter to Philemon. And Paul had said, said to Philemon, he was not profitable to you. Yeah, he ran away. But now he is profitable to you. He's a brother. But Paul never say, you know, no, but listen, when you go back, you'll be a brother only, but go back and be a slave again. Yeah? But, oh, it's a wonderful letter. You know, this omnipotent was absolutely rebellious, absolutely difficult. But now he's a brother. Also, he will be very profitable to you in serving the household. You know, the church was a better met in his house. So first 2 verses reminded me of Onesimus. And what a change. Yeah. By Paul. What didn't even change Onesimus? Because Paul said, if he stayed with me, he's a prophet to me. But Paul said to Philemon, I'd rather he return to you. feel perfect, you know. Well, I think it's just a little. It's so wonderful. Well, you come to Philemon soon. After 2 Timothy and Titus, you come to Philemon.
Well, brother, sister, sharing remind me of a book I read many years ago called God at Work, written by King Costa. He's a minister in workplace, workplace ministry, and also ex-banker. And so I remember one of the statements he wrote in one of his chapters about he said, a workstation is our worship station, and we our real master, real boss is God. I think I was in my early career, so I feel very inspired because I was working with non-Christian bosses at work, and there are challenges, and I felt that actually statement and sermon at that time really helped me to open my eyes and knowing, okay, I'm actually work for God. I feel more motivated and I changed my attitude towards work completely. And after a short while, I actually got unexpected promotions. And so it's just, it is just knowing God is actually our master. Of course, we need to respect and honor our earthly master. And as Uncle Sunny said, it's most importantly to be the testimony of God and how we treat Christians, non-Christians, fairly and equally, how we treat our teams, and how do we treat people who work in canteen and who are cleaners in the office. I remember I had a really good fellowship, like maybe a small chance with one of the ladies in canteen, and I found out she's a Christian. So now and then we have small sharings, and I found was very encouraging, edifying for me. And also from personal learning, through if you will treat everyone equally, give us more opportunity, open doors for sharing the gospel. And when people see you are different to others, they may actually ask you questions. Oh, how come this happened? Everyone says you are not. And then you say, oh, because I'm believing in God. And I think, our relationship with others, whether in church ministry or in our circular workplace or in our family relationship, as Uncle Sunny said, be the testimony, I think, is most important in any relationships.
Then going on to verse 3, just our cousin has already brought it up, linking back to chapter 1. And I think the fact that it's been repeated again, this is the last chapter of this book. And I think Paul is wanting to re-emphasize that about this matter. So this matter must be quite prominent or quite a big matter in the church in Ephesus at that time. Maybe there are people who have been, we know from chapter 1 that there are those who have been teaching other doctrines in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, who turn their minds to fables and interminable genealogies, which bring questioning rather than further God dispensation, which is in faith. And then we also see in same chapter towards the end, how some has in fact shipwrecked their faith, who has turned away from what is of the truth. And then there's a few more others, chapter 4 as well. But I think it's in here, it's reminding us again that not to, if anyone teach differently to that which is of the teaching of the Lord, it says that, you kind of, the warning here is watch out for them. Don't be deceived or be lured, to go their way, but to be watchful. And he is giving Timothy some help in a way to know what these people are like. Like in verse 4 it says, he's puffed up, knowing nothing, sick about questions, dispute of words. And then out of those dispute of words, and they come envy,
strife, injurious words, evil suspicion, constant quarreling of men, corrupted in mind, destitute of truth, holding gain to be the end of hope or piety. And it's very much, you see, when you read all those words, you see the picture of how it must be quite a horrible picture of what the church could be with all these people coming in with this different teaching. And a reminder, like in chapter 4, in those who are nurtured and established in the word of God and in the teaching that they have been taught. A very appropriate reminder, especially for us in these last days as well. Those people were doing it out of gain. They want to, how to put it, it's not because of they are really caring for the church, for brothers and sisters to establish them, but it's just more for their own interests.
The agreement with Marty Bautista said, I feel like freedom is all. And always speaking about certain people who, the reason why Paul mentions in verse 3 how they are, that they are promoting something that is different to what the Lord Jesus, his word and the life of God was, is because in verse 4 he mentions specifically how conceited, so like how in themselves they're proud of whatever that they see in themselves or understand, that for me it seems like what Paul is trying to say in this verse is that don't even bother arguing with these people, because it just seems like if you do argue with them, the emotions will come out, and these emotions are envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. They only get this way is because they feel that they're right in themselves. They don't feel like it's God's word that matters and what God says to them matters, but they feel like, oh, what I say matters. I'm right and you're wrong. And these are where these outward or inward emotions come from, which are evil. And mentioned in verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. And the depraved and deprived is because they won't accept what God has spoken to them. And they think that, godliness is a means of a gain for themselves. It's not done to glorify God in any way, so it's not a gain for God, but it's a gain for themselves. That is the problem, I guess, the crux of the problem. You do see, today, you might encounter people when you talk to them about your testimony or talk to them about God, they seem very, like, against the idea. They're very automatically, like, really hard, like, affirming it and saying no. And, being in those situations, for us, it's like not to argue with them about them being wrong, or defending your faith, because their mind is already closed, their hearts are already closed, and their eyes are already closed to not to you necessarily, but to what God is trying to say to them through you. So in those circumstances, it's like, just stop and pray for them, love us, pray for them. I can't remember why I wear, most of them don't give pearls to swine. So not on that principle, like, I'm not calling the other person a swine, it's just on the principle. Yeah, it's precious, but if they're not able to accept it, don't force feed them. But let God do that true work to them in their lives. But it's a shame how some have, who were in the faith and they've fallen out or fallen away or shipwrecked their faith. Because somewhere they've, gone back to the old self, and they just see it as an opportunity for a personal a selfish gain. You know, that is not godly in any way. Because I guess there is such a thing, like we try to gain that knowledge or to be seen, oh, he's very reputable as a teacher, or he's very accomplished, or you do it for the sake of money. And that's not right before God, and it's not godliness, certainly not godly. Which Paul then clarifies what true godliness is. To us previously, when we read in verse 4, chapter 4, and also in following verses that verse 6 onwards, you know. And these are the very simple things that we should be striving, that we should be happy, or content with, not happy, sorry, but content with, like the food and covering that we have. Yeah.
Just very quickly, as I mentioned, if there's something that's King James, New King James, sorry, in verse 5, right at the end, of course. Talk of these people, say, from such withdraw yourself. Well, it's not in the diary, but actually King James actually say that.
What, after the, about verse 5, so?
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah. Because I do, like, I find that some people are really
argumentative.
They're not just argumentative, but they're really strong against the Lord, or they're really strong against his words. And I feel like sometimes just to do with their own personal experience, maybe it's a negative experience they've had before. It's like my dad's friend, called Uncle Jason. He's in Oxford. He used to be really against Christianity. And like, whenever I go, because we go and play with his children, so he'll come down from Oxford to drive us up. And then I remember one right up there when he was taking me and Charlie up, he used to say, oh, if your mum forces you to go to church, don't go to church. Tell her, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to stay at church. So he's like, yeah. But I later found out, you know, maybe within the last 5-4 years, the reason why he's so against, well, the reason why he was so against Christianity, because he used, back at university, my dad said that he had a girlfriend who was a Christian. So I guess, and obviously they broke up because maybe he felt really heartbroken by that, and he blamed God for the reason why they broke up. I guess in some ways his viewpoint has changed since then, because my mum has been quite a good testimony to that. So he's been more open to that idea. So I guess it's, you know, it goes back to our testimony again. You know, if we have like a good testimony, then it won't hinder people. But if we do have a bad testimony, it will hinder them. It could be like years before they can, you know, God is able to do something in their lives. So.
There is a good
looking
in regarding Christ. Well, we look at other people's quarreling, or the covetousness, conceited. All these things mentioned in this chapter. But we must not just, this will help us to notice who have the right attitude, or who conduct themselves in the household of God in the right way. But more, we know we ourselves ought to avoid this. You know, if we serve God, if we are content, yeah,
it says in verse 6, they're content, the piety is with contentment is great gain. And godliness, in our godliness, we have contentment. I think if someone is not content, you know, they complain, grumble, whatever the reason for discontentment would bring out all these things. But true piety, we need to know what is real piety. It's with contentment. Just an empty godliness. We have contentment and happiness. You know, we will not be boring without being things like that. Whether we are the godliness has contentment. Yeah, I speak for myself as well. So often, if you are not content, you're greedy over something which is not supposed to be. I think the learning is very important. Piety, godliness is contentment. You know, Satan will tempt you at once. You know, if you do this, you get more. And you do this, you get more is to sin. So, there's a lot to learn. Piety at work.
In you next week. Heavenly Father, we give thanks once again for our reading we have today. We thank you for just a reminder of our testimony, you know, whether at work or at home, and you know how you had these provisions for, you know, all the reminders for both the masters and the slaves, and you know how, you know, even though today we're not under like the bonds of slavery, but we are own workmasters, Lord, and we know that you know, ultimately we're, you know, working for you, our place at work, you know, to be a testimony. We pray that you continue to be able to use us, you know, whether at you know, speaking with friends or at work, that you know, we can, you know, help to bring others to know you. And we're also reminded, you know, how we can also stumble others as well. So we, yeah, just pray for your wisdom and your enlightenment for us as well, in our communication with our colleagues and friends. We, yeah, just commit ourselves before we give thanks and praise, Lord Jesus' name.